Our reading this evening is taken from Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46. And we'll read from verse 3 to verse 11. Isaiah 46, verse 3. This is what God says. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and to grey hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear you. I will carry and save you. To whom will you liken me? And make me equal, and compare me, that we may be alike. Those who lavish gold from the purse, and weigh out silver in the scales, hire a goldsmith, and he who makes it into a god, then they fall down and worship. To lift it to their shoulders, they carry it. They set it in place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries out to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Amen. And we know God will add his own blessing. If you want to turn to Genesis chapter 41 in your Bibles, Genesis 41. I'm going to read verse 1, and then we'll read from verse 9 to verse 16. And again, this is what God says. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. Verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Amen. And we know God will again bless his word. 2 years have passed in Genesis 41 verse 1. And Joseph is still incarcerated in prison. I like that word too, incarcerated. Just means he's bunged up in prison. If you remember, he asked the king's cupbearer to mention him to Pharaoh. And although the cupbearer forgot Joseph, Joseph was still waiting for something to happen. 2 years he was waiting. But then when things started to happen, they started to move quickly because God's plans for Joseph had reached its appointed time. I love Galatians 4 verse 4. When the time was fully come, God sent forth his Son. Fully come is like filling a paraffin lamp from a bowl using a match. Drop by drop, the lamp fills. It takes a long time and patience is necessary. But then, right at the end, with one more drop of paraffin, it overflows the rim of the lamp. And that's the fullness of time. That's why Paul said it about Jesus. God had waited for thousands of years from his pardon and his promise in the Garden of Eden. And when the time was exactly right, not too early, not too soon, at the exact right time, God sent forth his Son into the world. And in Genesis 41, it's a wonderful chapter to show the practical outworkings of the sovereignty of God and the timing of God. In prison, God blessed Joseph yet again. Joseph found favor with the keeper of the prison, and soon he was allowed to have the freedom of the prison and the freedom to talk to some very important people. In the time Joseph was in prison, two state officials, the king's baker and the king's cupbearer, were thrown into prison. When the two men had their worrying dreams, Joseph's interpretation showed that there was something special about him. The baker died, and the cupbearer had a favorable trial with Pharaoh. He was restored to his high position, but he never gave Joseph a second thought. There was a reason for that. Because if he had remembered Joseph, Joseph may have been released by the cupbearer. If Joseph had been released then, it was not God's timing. And it wasn't part of God's sovereign plan for Joseph. God always fulfills what he sets out to do. It may take time, short time or long time, but God always does what he has decreed. Psalm 33 verse 11 says, "The plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." Once God has determined that he'll bring something about, then his purposes are unchanging, and he will assuredly bring it to be. In fact, God tells us in Isaiah, which we read earlier, that no one else, either human or God of the other gods of the peoples, is like him in that respect. Isaiah 46, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the ends from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come, I say. My purpose shall stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon birds of prey, from a far off land I am man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said I will bring about, what I have planned, that will I do." God's plans never change. Plans for the future, for the universe. Genesis 8:22, "As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." What's commonly called the laws of nature are not the laws of nature. They're God's sovereign decrees. This universe is sustained by God himself, and nothing is ever going to change unless God changes it. But then, God is unchanging. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. But think about NASA, the North American Space Agency. Every time they send a rocket into space, they know they can land it on the moon and drop it exactly where they want it. They know they can send an explorer to Mars and know that Mars will be there for it to land on. And the reason is, God has set the planets in their place. There's a song we sing. I'm not going to sing it, but here's the words. "From heaven you came, helpless babe." And then in the third verse it says this: "Come see his hands and his feet, the scars that speak of sacrifice. Hands that flung stars into space to cruel Neil surrendered. Hands that flung stars into space. He didn't. That sounds like abandon or whimsy. Throw it away. God set them in their place. And God set their orbits at just the right distance from their sun. If he flung them into space, they would just keep going out into space and NASA could never hit them. But because of God's sovereign purposes, they stay in their orbit. And they'll stay in their orbit until God decides to destroy the universe. Scientists talk about global warming. And yet they're now backtracking, and sometimes because there are places where the atmosphere is cooling down again. The earth has done that for centuries. But then there was no PC brigade in those days. Even if it does get warm, it'll be because God has decreed it. Wars and rumours of wars. Trouble in Israel and Palestine. Iran, Iraq. The South China Sea. Whilst wars are terrible, God knows about it. Because he has everything under his control. This latest catastrophe in China. Now spreading across the world. God knows. When the world will end. God's the only one who knows. And if he knows about everything else, we can leave that with him too. God has plans for the church. The church universal. The whole church. All the born again Christians that have ever been and will ever be. Jesus said to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Prevail means they shall not withstand it. The church is here. It's here to stay. And it's on the march. And the gates of hell, that world out there, that evil world system, cannot stand against the church. Over the past 3 or 4 decades, the established church has become weaker and weaker. So too has the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church is disgraced because of the scandal among its priesthood. But at least it stands its ground on doctrine. It doesn't give in. I don't agree with Catholicism. I can't. I'm opposed to it. But I admire the way they stand and never change. The Church of England continually gives in. Women priests, even bishops, homosexual rectors and vicars and bishops. Just this past week, the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Archbishop of York put out a statement that the Bible says sexual relations would be between a man and a woman who are in a married relationship. Great, I'm really glad to hear that. That's the position of the Church of England. That's what they said. The next day, a bishop and a woman who is an LGBT activist, who is actually on the synod of the church, and a number of other prominent members within the church complained that that statement was offensive and goes against all the LGBTQ plus all the other letters and what they stand for. Within a couple of days of that, the two archbishops backtracked on their statement and apologized for the offense because they released a statement that jeopardized trust. How can God honor that? Them that honour me, I will honour. And because of unbiblical things that are allowed to happen, the liberality and the downright disobedience, the Church of England loses hundreds of churchgoers every day because God will not honour it. Now there are good, fine, upstanding evangelical Christians in the Church of England. But it's the acquiescence that offends God. The gates of hell are prevailing against that church. They are not making ingrowns into it. The newspapers tell us the church is dying. But that's not what the Bible tells me. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. God's church. The true church. The true church that continues to grow no matter what the newspapers tell you. God is still building his church and continually adds to it daily. Men and women, boys and girls who are being saved by the Spirit of God. Church needs to change. It does need to move with the times. but not at the expense of truth and doctrine and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one knows what that change may be. Only God knows the change He has planned. And even if God has decreed that He will do something different than this church, then He will do it. And like Joseph, the church needs to be ready for it. And you need to be ready personally, because God has plans for you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. To give you hope and a future. Every one of you, deacons, leaders of meetings, young people. We don't have many young people, but who knows, God won't bring young people into this church. Old people who think they're too old. You're never too old in God's work. If God has plans for this church, then it will start with the people of this church. He never starts with outsiders. The people of this church need to be prepared to change if you want a hope and a future. And the next generation in this area will be still here, still thriving in this church. But it's possible that in 10 or 15 or maybe 20 years from now, this church could be struggling if it's not closed. Because God has a plan for each one of us. We need to be ready when He puts that plan into action. And as we saw with Joseph, when God started to move to fulfill His plan for Joseph, He started and finished in a short space of time. But then Joseph was ready for the change. He was ready and willing for God to fulfill His plan. His outward circumstances didn't change, but his heart was ready for whatever God brought him. We need to be prepared on the inside. Our hearts need to change. Our love and our devotion to God needs to change. If we want to see revival in this church, then the revival starts with the individual. But you need to be like Joseph. You need to want it. If God's plan for this church is changed, then He will start with the believers. The question is, are the believers ready and willing for God to change you? When I point that finger, it's right back at me. Am I ready to change? It wasn't God's timing that Joseph be released when the cupbearer got his job back. To the casual reader, it would seem as if Joseph just didn't have any luck, as if he wasn't getting the breaks. However, when you read this passage with spiritual eyes under the direction of the Holy Spirit, you'll see that God was sovereignly working out, step by step, His own infinite plan for Joseph, and doing it in His own time. And now it's 2 full years later, and the king had 2 disturbing dreams. I'm sure there have been times in all our lives when we have wondered if God is listening to our prayers. There have been times when we've all felt alone, when we have wondered why God seems so far away. Sometimes it seems as if we're continually struggling to keep above water. We're often like the swan above the surface, serene and graceful, but under the surface, paddling like mad against the currents. Christians are good at putting on a face in case someone accuses them of not being a good Christian, in case someone thinks they're backsliding or even living in sin. And all the time we're struggling with our Christian life because we feel God is far away. And no matter what we do to please God, there doesn't seem to be any response from Him. What we need to consider is God may be saying wait or even no to our prayers. I often wonder if when I pray and I don't get an answer, and do I realize that God has said no, but I keep on praying for the same thing instead of just forgetting it because God has said no. And if He did say no, we need to be patient and faithful and wait for God to work out the timing and the events of His perfect plan for you. There may be struggles and disappointments before then, but when God starts to fulfill a plan, you'll joyfully realize that all things do work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. One other thing I said, Christians are good at putting on a face. When you see another Christian who's always smiling on top of the world, when you seem to be having a close relationship with God and everything seems to be going their way, remember, they might just be paddling like mad under the surface, just like you. Every one of us needs encouragement. And when they seem to be riding on the crest of a wave, don't look at someone with bitterness in your heart just because they're having the best of times and you're not. You can't see what's under their surface. On the other hand, you might be having a rough time now. And maybe God is working out the details of His plan for you. But it's not your time yet. Continue to be patient and have faith, and God will fulfill His plan for you in His time. It might be another 2 years, but it might be sooner than you think. Just don't give up. God was working out His plan for Joseph, and part of that plan was Pharaoh's two dreams. In reality, the two dreams were one dream given twice. The scene was set on the River Nile, the source of light for the Egyptians. Out of the river came seven fat and healthy cows, and then seven thin, lean cows. Now, there's nothing unusual about that. In hot countries, oxen are also found to be in the water and stand there, letting the flowing river cool them in the flow. So coming out of the water was not unusual. Neither was it unusual for the corn to be growing along the side of the River Nile. In the old days, they dug out troughs to allow the water to flow into their fields. Today, they have long tubes coming from the River Nile with a diesel pump sucking out the water. Even with pumps, they still depend on the Nile to water their fields, just as generations of Egyptians has done for centuries. What frightened Pharaoh was that the lean oxen devoured the fat oxen, and the withered ears of corn devoured the fat ears of corn. In that day and in that land, people attached great importance on omens and dreams. So it's no wonder Pharaoh's immediate response was to send for his priests and his wise men. And yet, not one of them were wise enough to interpret Pharaoh's dream, even at peril of their lives. It would seem as if God had confounded the wisdom of the wise. The mighty Pharaoh had called for an explanation, and because no one could interpret the dream, there must have been panic in the palace. Actually, there was nothing sudden about it. God had it all planned. The cupbearer told Pharaoh about the young man in the prison who rightly interpreted his and the baker's dreams. Pharaoh needed an answer, so he clutched at the straw offered to him and sent for Joseph. Isn't it strange that the Holy Spirit has recorded for us that he didn't come before Pharaoh before he was shaved and changed his clothes? You can't come before a king like a tramp. And not only was Joseph washed and shaved, his clothes were changed, and for the third time in 13 years, he had to give up his coat. The coat of many colours was torn from him and dirtied with blood. The house garment of a slave was left in the hand of an adulteress. And now this dirty prison garments were soon to be exchanged for something more acceptable, to be presented to a king. And even that was part of God's plan for Joseph. If you remember, when Jacob gave Joseph his coat of many colours, it seemed as if Joseph paraded it in front of his brothers, letting him know just who he was and what his father thought of them. Maybe God had to bring him down to the level of a slave to teach him humility. He had to do that with Moses. Moses was born into the home of Hebrew slaves, Amram and Jochebed. But God arranged for him to be brought up in a palace. In the palace, he learned to read and write, to build, to lead, to fight, to handle authority. But after 40 years, he killed the Egyptian, and God brought him down. He had to run and come to the backside of the desert. And he lived with his father-in-law and his wife as a humble shepherd for another 40 years. Now his training was complete, and God raised him up again to be the great prophet and leader of his people Israel. 40 years learning to be a somebody. 40 years learning to be a nobody. And 40 years being God's somebody. God was doing exactly the same with Joseph. And yet, even in the teaching, God was giving Joseph other lessons. Lessons of authority and business. Even in prison, God had Joseph in the best place to learn diplomacy and statesmanship, legal matters, and high society. Pharaoh's officials, the baker and the butler, were not put in prison by chance. Sometimes God had to bring us, every one of us, low to lift us up. But even the lows are part of his plan. If you feel nothing's going right, just wait and learn the lessons. Ask God what he's teaching you and wait. It's all part of God's plan. Maybe you're not ready yet. Maybe someone else or some situation is not ready yet. But when you're ready and it's time for God's plan to start for you, everything will fall into place and it will fall quickly. One day Joseph's home was a prison cell. And the next he was living in a royal palace as the prime minister, second only to Pharaoh. I don't know what God has planned for you. But you should be aware that whatever it is, when God starts to move, it will be quick. And you'll stand back amazed at what he has planned for you and the blessings you'll have as a result. What is encouraging and challenging was the number of times Joseph mentioned God in his first interview with Pharaoh. In verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream and no one can interpret, but I have heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." And in verse 16, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "God will give Pharaoh the answer he requires." Joseph was given an opportunity to speak for God, and he took it. And even though it was the first time he met the great Pharaoh, who was believed to be one of the gods of the Egyptians, Pharaoh told Joseph the dream he had, and Joseph came back and said, "God has the answer." The lean cows ate the fat cows, and the lean ears ate the fat ears. And in verse 24, Pharaoh said, "I told this to the magicians, but none could explain it to me." And again in verse 25, Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed it to Pharaoh, what he's about to do." Again, no holding back. God has revealed it to him. And in verse 32, the reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Not only was there no holding back by Joseph, here was an ultimatum. God had decreed it would happen, and you, Pharaoh, had better take a chance. When the heart's full of God, the tongue will be almost obliged to talk about him. And every time you do, it'll be as natural as breathing and sleeping. Things you don't even have to think about. Christians can talk more about their favourite football team, or their new recipe, or the new car, or the dress they just bought, then have a conversation about God. Joseph was not afraid to talk about this God, even among the idolaters in the courts of Pharaoh. And the wonderful thing is that when Joseph spoke about God, he was still accepted into their company. God said, "Them that honour me, I will honour." On Thursday night, just past night, I mentioned two young airmen who were going off to their first deployment. They were a bit apprehensive and they asked me what they should do. I told them to take their stand at the first opportunity. When they returned 6 months later, one of them told me his squad had been given a beer call and they had to go to the club and have a couple of pints. At the beer call, each new man on the team had to introduce himself. After a few drinks, a couple of the other new men stood on the table and boasted about their achievements, and they got a round of applause. When his turn came, the young Christian stood on the table and said, "I'm Pete, I'm a Christian, and I don't believe in sex before marriage." Talk about a conversation stopper, a complete party pooper. But he took the opportunity God gave him. His flight sergeant winked at him and said, "Well done, son." He took some stick about it, for about 3 weeks, and then the banter stopped, and he was accepted as one of the boys, except he was a Christian. Them that honour me, I will honour. It's not always easy, but when you speak up for God and who you are, God honours it. You might get some stick, but God takes you through that, and soon he sees to it that it stops. But by then, you've made your position clear, and people will accept you for who you are. You have to admire and commend Joseph for his humility and courage to honour God. He listened to Pharaoh describe his two dreams and then give him the interpretation. And he didn't hold back. This was not the time to compromise or toady to the boss. It wasn't time to keep in with the in crowd. It wasn't time to say what they wanted him to say. It wasn't time to be nice and just to keep his head. Joseph wanted to honour God, and he was obligated to speak the truth. It was a serious answer to a serious question. God had shown Pharaoh what he was going to do over the next 14 years, and now Pharaoh had to make a decision. Take notice or lose the nation. Joseph went beyond giving the interpretation to giving advice and counsel to Pharaoh, and that took a great deal of faith and courage too. But the Lord was using Joseph, and Pharaoh took notice and accepted the suggestions. Pharaoh must find a wise and intelligent man to oversee the land and its harvests. He must give this man several governors over different parts of the land, and he must take one-fifth of the harvest for the next 7 years. The food must be put in storage to be used when the famine arrived. Joseph's confidence was in God. His skill at interpreting Pharaoh's dreams and his wisdom in finding a solution to the problem of the impending famine all impressed Pharaoh and convinced him to appoint Joseph as the man for the job. 13 years before, Joseph's brothers stripped him of a special coloured robe, and now Pharaoh was giving him a robe of even greater importance and significance. It was a spectacular rise to the top. One moment at the bottom, the next there was no higher to go. His father rebuked him. Now Pharaoh, the greatest monarch of his time, welcomed Joseph into his confidence. His brothers despised him. Now the proudest priesthood of that day opened up its ranks to receive him by marriage into their brotherhood. The hands that were hardened during the work of a slave were adorned with a signet ring, a ring and a chain of office that were Joseph's authority, second only to Pharaoh. The feet that had known only years of chains and fetters had been washed and bathed and given the finest footwear in the kingdom. He'd been rejected by everybody. Now all Egypt was commanded to bow before him, even as he rode back and forth on the second chariot as the prime minister of the land. But what made it all possible? The sovereignty of God. He had a plan for Joseph, and he ensured the plan would be worked out for his glory. On the other hand, there's man's responsibility. Joseph had his part to play. All this happened because God had a plan for Joseph, and Joseph believed and trusted God's plan for him. And one day, for God's sake, Joseph resisted the temptation to give in to one act of sin. If he had given in, he would probably never have been heard of him again. He would have gone down to the grave as a complete unknown. No happy marriage, no wife, no children, nothing to show he ever lived. No honour or usefulness, no example to those who followed. What a sad way to leave this world and face God. It's a good thing to know he didn't yield. But look at the reward. God honoured him. So go home this evening and learn the lesson. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God will honour you. Learn to stand firm. Learn to deny yourselves the immediate pleasure of sin. Learn to obey even God's least command. Learn to have the courage to say no. And then the tide will turn. God's sovereign plan for you will start to play itself out. God will not be unfaithful and will certainly enable you to do all He has ordained. Sometimes it will be hard. Sometimes you just won't understand. But whatever happens, you know that all things do work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And when you honor Him, He will most certainly honor you.